Job chapter 19, verse 13. He hath put my brethren far from me, and mine acquaintance are verily estranged from me. My kinsfolk have failed, and my familiar friends have forgotten me. They that dwell in mine house and my maids count me for a stranger. I am an alien in their sight. I called my servant, and he gave me no answer. I entreated him with my mouth. My breath is strange to my wife, though I entreated for the children's sake of mine own body. Yea, young children despise me. I arose, and they spake against me. All my inward friends abhorred me, and they whom I loved are turned against me. My bone cleaveth to my skin and to my flesh, and I am escaped with the skin of my teeth. Have pity upon me, have pity upon me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me. Why do ye persecute me as God, and are not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were now written, oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. But ye should say, why persecute we him, seeing the root of the matter is found in me? Let's bow our heads again, please, while we pray. Our Father, we bow in your presence tonight to thank you for all that you've done in this meeting, for every man of God that you've spoken to our hearts through. Thank you for every song that's been sung. Thank you especially, Lord, for the soul that you saved. Lord, you said that that's worth more than the whole world. We rejoice in it. And we thank you, Lord, tonight for your salvation, for the wonderful invitation to come, every sinner, by sin oppressed. There is mercy with the Lord. I pray now that you will be pleased to touch thy servant. Give me that special anointing. Illuminate my mind and loose my tongue. And may the gospel go forth in its power. We'll praise and bless your name for what you're pleased to do. In the name that's above every name, the name of our blessed, blood-stained Redeemer, I pray, amen. I want to speak to you tonight as we briefly look at these verses, verse number 28 especially. But you should say, why persecute we him, seeing the root of the matter is found in me? I want to speak to you about the root of the matter. Now, of course, you'll always understand Scripture better if you keep it in its context. There have been entire denominations that have been built on error, that began by taking a portion out of the Bible and separating it from its context. Job is ancient Bildad on this occasion, the Shuhite. On two occasions, he'd accused Job of being a hypocrite. He blamed all the problems and all the distresses that Job was facing to hypocrisy. Bildad had compared a hypocrite to a tree torn up by the roots, and he used it to use that tree to describe a hypocrite. They may flourish for a time, but at the end, they'll be dried up even to the root. And he implied that Job must be dried up, and since he was dried up, that he must be a hypocrite. And I'm aware that there are those who teach us today that if you're right with God, that if you're saved, and especially if you'll give to their ministry, that everything will always be rosy and everything will be cheery. And if you're right with God, you'll always drive a Mercedes-Benz and wear a Rolex watch. But the truth is, it may be the very opposite. You may lose everything you have in order to follow Jesus. But Job said, I'm no hypocrite, and I prove it by your own argument. The root of the matter is found in me. Bad news to you boys, but good news to me. God still lives in my heart. Job took an elevator ride, a spiritual elevator ride, and went way down to the bottom of his heart. And he discovered the good news. God's still there. The root of the matter is found in me. And what God does in a heart is everlasting. It is eternal. The root of the matter is clearly described. Saving faith is laid down with absolute certainty. Paul said, Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And the Apostle Paul said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. The revelation of the Redeemer, saving faith, is certain. You remember once Jesus asked his disciples, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Some answered, saying that you're John the Baptist, or risen from the dead, or you're one of the prophets. But Jesus said, whom do ye say that I am? And Simon Peter correctly said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jona, flesh and blood hath not revealed that to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. You didn't get that out of a study course. You didn't get that from a seminar. That is a divine revelation. And salvation is a divine revelation and work of God. My name is in the book of life. And far, far better than having your name in society's register of who's who is to know that your name is recorded in the book of life. And Paul of Job declares, the root of the matter is found in me. You know the relationship of the Redeemer. Christ is our kinsman Redeemer. And these words describe a special relationship that the Redeemer has taken up with men. If a Jew had been cast off from his land, it was the responsibility of the next of kin to redeem or to buy back the inheritance. The Bible says of our Lord concerning his people, wherefore he is not ashamed to call them brethren. He is not ashamed to be identified with us. And what an amazing thing that the great Creator would so condescend to this world, pay my sin debt, secure my salvation, have fellowship with me, and not be ashamed to be called my brother, my elder brother, my spiritual brother. Now the news media might be ashamed of me. CNN might be embarrassed of me. As a matter of fact, if they really knew what I believed, they'd probably throw a net over me and haul me off somewhere. But he's not ashamed to be called our elder brother, our brother. And Job was aware that he had a kinsman redeemer. And then I remind you that our Lord is a living, active Savior. He's not a babe held in Madonna's arms. He's not some idolatrous Christ on a Roman crucifix. He's not wrapped in the winding shroud of death. He lives and is active among his people. And he has restored what the first Adam lost in the fall. What the first Adam lost, the second Adam. The last Adam has restored through his own blood. And so Job was saying, though the worms devoured his body until there was nothing left, rag or relic, Job said, it's all right. The root of the matter is found in me. There is an incorruptible seed within every child of God. Now, of course, The Bible declares, the Apostle Paul said, that the outward man perishes, but the inward man is being renewed, or is renewed day by day. And when the Lord saved me, a new man came to live on inside of me. You can't see him, but he's there. The MRI machines can't detect him, but he lives in me. And the only thing that stops me from beholding my Lord face to face is this outward man. But one day this outward man will perish, and that inward man will realize all that I have through Jesus Christ. And of course, I realize more and more every day that the outward man is perishing. The outward man is dying. Sometimes people say to me, and have said to me recently, you don't preach as hard as you used to. Well, I admit I don't have the strength I had when I was 12 or 50 or 60, and that's far enough. The outward man's perishing, but there's a new man on the inside, and he's getting stronger every day. Job said, the root of the matter is found in me. The root of the matter is instructively described. The root is essential. Now, of course, a tree can be a tree. It can be a tree of a certain type without branches, and it's at what certain type without leaves. It sees some certain seasons without leaves, as we see today and see in this season. But when a tree loses its substance, substance in the wintertime, it still has life, because it has a root. The flowers look like they've disappeared forever, but they'll be blooming again because the root is still there. And Job said, the root of the matter is found in me. It is true, I've lost everything, and it seems that everything and everyone is against me, but the root of the matter is found in me. You remember that Samson, through his sin, his hair was shaved. And because his hair was shaved, he lost his strength. And see Samson going around that grist mill at the day after day. And see those Philistines mocking him, making light of him. But they forgot to examine his hair. The Bible said, howbeit, his hair began to grow again. And those Philistines forgot that with the growing hair, his strength was coming back. It was returning. Now the devil may shave you sleek by sin, but the roots of grace is in your heart. It will be manifest again. And then see Samson as he's led between those two pillars and brings down the whole temple and kills more in his death than he did in his life, the enemies of God. Job said, I know my Redeemer liveth, and I know that his feet shall stand upon the earth in the latter day. And in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and not another. The root is comprehensive. The life is in the root. Everything is in the root of that plant. And it's so in the Christian. All that we are is through Jesus Christ. As I said, the flower might disappear during the wintertime, but it's still alive. It's all beneath the soil. And then it will appear above the ground. Life in that plant is the leaf, the branches, and all the life of that plant. And it will show itself again. I remind you that from our first holy longing toward God till our ultimate glorification, it's all wrapped up in that seed of eternal life. God's plan of redemption is eternal and it's complete. And as far as my salvation is concerned, as far as it has been redeemed by His blood and saved from the wrath to come, that's all been taken care of. Somebody says, when I got saved, I got the whole package. Not yet. There's more to come. The Bible says, for whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, those he predestinated, he called. And those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he glorified. We're not yet glorified, but there's no possibility it won't take place. As sure as God is predestined and planned to make us like his darling Son, as sure as he has called us, as sure as he has justified us, he will glorify us all in Christ Jesus. And Job made an investigation. As I said, he got into a spiritual elevator and found the good news, discovered the good news. God lived in his heart. And then we think about Job's inspiration. Now when you get it settled, who you belong to, you'll be able to bear the cruelty of a godless and a graceless world. We're not saved, of course, by feelings. But I do admit the night I was saved, I felt saved. And I went to bed saved. And I woke up the next morning saved. And I won't ever wake up again unsaved. Once after a meeting, a preacher said to me, "Just tell me, Brother Winkler, how does it feel to feel saved?" I said, "It feels like blessed assurance. Jesus is mine, heir of salvation, purchased of his blood, and born of his spirit. It feels like being justified by faith. I have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ." It's peace, peace that the Lord gives. He was inspired by the sovereignty of God. I am grateful that God's in control, that God is in charge. Job lost everything he had. His oxen, his servants were killed. Fire burned up the sheep and the servants, and the Chaldean band took off his camels and his servants, and the strong wind blew his house down. And he lost 10 of his children. I imagine you remember as the Lord called Job before him, and Job was standing before God. And God said to Job, or to the devil rather, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" And on this occasion, the devil had special access to God, evidently. And God said, "If you consider my servant Job, that there's none like him in all the land." The devil said, "I've been looking at him. But if you'll take all of his possessions, he'll curse you and die." He got a permit and caused Job's possessions to be taken. And his permit ran out. He had to come back. And God asked him the same question. "If you considered my servant Job, there's none like him in all the land." Job had lost all of his possessions. He'd even lost 10 of his children. And I imagine down in the cemetery somewhere, the devil's waiting at any moment for Job to curse God and die. But through the tears of Job, he looked up and said, "Blessed be the Lord. The Lord giveth, and the Lord had taken away." And so here's the devil a second time. And the devil says, if you'll afflict his body, he'll curse you and die. And so the devil got his permit renewed, went to Job, afflicted his body with oozing, putrefying boils and sores so bad they had to sit out in a pile of ashes and scrape with an old potsherd a piece of a broken saucer, scraping those oozing, putrefying sores. And his wife evidently had just taken out a large life insurance policy and said, "Job, why don't you just curse God and die?" And Job said, "You speak or you talk like one of the foolish women," which indicates there might be more than one of them. But about that time, Job laid aside that old broken saucer he had been scraping sores with and jumped on the devil's chest and crowed like a rooster and said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Now the devil cannot do one thing to us without God's permission. Nothing without God's permission. I remember several years ago I was preaching a meeting in a little town in Indiana. Early one morning I was out walking in that little town, and all of a sudden a big Doberman jumped out, and I couldn't see anything but its teeth. I liked to jump to the sky and fell in the bushes. And I noticed that dog was chained, and it just got so far, and it jerked back. And Brother Brandon, when I saw that dog had a chain on it, I felt big, really brave. I said to that dog, come get me now, big buddy. Come get me now. I felt real brave when I knew he was chained and couldn't go but so far. And I want to tell you, the devil cannot lay one finger on us without God's permission. I know that my Redeemer liveth. He does live. You could go to all the caverns of the false religious leaders. You could go to the tomb of Buddha and ask the question, or call the roll and ask Buddha. Is Buddha present? And Buddha, if he could talk, would have to say, here. You could go to the tomb of Zoroaster and ask, call the name Zoroaster. And from the silent caverns of the dead, Zoroaster would say, here. But if you went to the tomb of Jesus Christ and asked the question, are you here, or call the roll, you would hear nothing but the voice from the throne of God saying, he's not there. He's arisen and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. Job said, yet in my flesh shall I see God. I shall see him and not another. You may go to the palaces of kings, and you may go to the bridal chambers. You may go where health and strength and fame and wealth and all the pleasures of this world aren't enjoyed, but you'll not find any more peace or any intense joy as you'll find in that death room where the dew is on the believer's brow and he's looking into the city foursquare. Jonathan Edwards, that great Puritan, was dying. He said, where is my dear friend, Jesus of Nazareth? And about that time he said, he's here. I knew he would not forsake me.